Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Well, today is the conclusion of our series through the book of 1 Samuel. We began this series last spring. We went through the first 15 chapters of 1 Samuel last spring. And then this spring, we picked up with chapter 16. And we found ourselves today, after 10 weeks, and at the last chapter, chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. We've entitled this series, The Original Game of Thrones, an exposition of 1 Samuel. And so we're happy to be now at the final chapter. I say happy, but also with, again, fear and trembling entered into this chapter, because this is the chapter where King Saul and his sons fall in battle. And this is the chapter when David heard of their death, and in Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 1, he wrote a poem. He wrote a lament about them. He writes this: Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. How the mighty have fallen. And so that we'll take that as the title of our message today. How the mighty have fallen. Because no matter how mighty you may feel you are, we have all fallen short of the grace of God. We've all fallen short. And so Saul is a picture of humanity. He's the worldly man. And we've all sinned. And Saul has rebelled against God and refused to surrender his crown to King Jehovah. And so that's why we've entitled the series The Original Game of Thrones. It's because this really began with the beginning of humanity. We've taken as our theme verse for this entire series from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." You see, it's been true, not just since Saul, but since Adam and Eve, since all humanity began, that's how it all started. We rejected God's word and we decided, I want to be king. I want to be Lord of my own life. And as a result, humanity has fallen. And now Saul, the man who would not surrender his throne to God, he has fallen. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Who sits on the throne of your life today? Who's in control? Who's driving the car? Who has the car keys? Who's in charge of your life today? Is it you? If so, how's that working out for you? How's that working out? Have you understood yet that you can't control anything? Have you figured that out yet? Control is an illusion for we as humans. We think we can control. And those of us that struggle with control issues, we stay in an almost constant state of anxiety because we can't control anything. But there is one who is in control, and you can give the throne of your life to him. You can give him the crown, and you can be prepared for tomorrow, because no matter how hard you try to control things, nobody knows what tomorrow holds except for one person, and that's the Lord. Now, as we look at this last chapter, there's no sugarcoating it. Not one mention of God or of the Lord in this chapter. This is a story about the demise of the world, of the worldly man, Saul, the man who has rejected God as king. That's what this chapter is about, but yet we can learn from it. It's in the Word of God for a reason. We can learn from it. In the final chapter of 1 Samuel, the Lord brought Saul's life and kingdom to an end, preparing the way for his anointed king, David. We can learn several important spiritual lessons from this chapter. What can we learn? Well, I see at least three spiritual lessons that we can learn from this final chapter concerning the fall of Saul. So let's look at chapter 31. Can you believe it? We only have one chapter to cover together today, and there are only 13 verses. If you've been with us for a season, you know some weeks we've gone and taken on three chapters in one sermon at times. Today we even put the text in your bulletin. There was room. Okay, so I'm just so happy to read just 13 verses today. I'm thankful for those three chapter weeks, but these 13 verses are much easier to read, even though It's a hard part of the story to hear. Let me read. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there, and they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. This is God's word. Amen. Three spiritual lessons that Saul's fall reveal. Three spiritual lessons. Here's the first. The tragedy of life apart from God's love. The tragedy of life apart from God's love. Saul and his sons and all the men of Israel have tragically fallen slain on Mount Gilboa. This is the tragic story not only of Saul, but of the entire human race. Saul is a picture of the worldly man apart from God's love. He is a type. He's like a type of Adam. He is showing us what life looks like apart from God's love. It says he fell slain with his sons on Mount Gilboa. It says the Philistines had encamped at the place called Shunem and Saul at Gilboa. We have place names, therefore we must look at a map. That's right. Because the Bible describes real people in real places. So here's the map. And so up here would be the Sea of Galilee in the north, the Jordan River going south. If we could see a bigger map, we would have the Dead Sea to the far south. We have here Shunem, which is the encampment of the Philistines. And then the Valley of Jezreel passes between them and Mount Gilboa right here. And if you'll remember in a previous chapter, Saul had gone at night and went past the Philistine camp to meet with a medium, a necromancer, one who claimed to be able to speak to the dead, and he had traveled and met with her to try to get an answer about this battle that he was about to have the Philistines. Go to the next slide. This is a shot of the exact area today, what it looks like today. And so this is the Jezreel Valley. Shunem would have been over here somewhere. And this is Mount Gilboa. It's kind of shaped like a boomerang. And then today you can actually drive up here to this overlook. This little area right here is called Saul's Shoulder. This is the place at Mount Gilboa where he and his sons died. together. It would have been expected that they would have camped on this hill, and then the Philistines would have camped on the other hill over at Shunem, and the battle would have taken place in the Jezreel Valley. But when they fled, they fell back to Saul's camp, and it was overrun, which was surprising to everyone. I'm not sure if Saul actually saw his sons killed. They would have, I imagine, would have fallen back to try to be like a rear guard to protect their father, but they all died on that hill. And then finally the archers found King Saul, and the only person up there protecting him was his armor bearer, and an arrow found him. You see, God had told him this was going to happen if he didn't obey him and repent. And so what does Saul do? What does the worldly man do when he faces death? Does he call out to God? Do you see any mention of God in this chapter? I don't. In fact, the fact that he's not mentioned makes me look for him all the more. God, why is this chapter in the Bible? How can we understand this chapter? What we see here is a man who represents us apart from God's love. It's what it looks like. And so then, left to himself and his own power, his own wisdom, his own strength, he looks around and he goes, it would be better for me to just die. And so he turns to his armor bearer, the man who is commissioned to protect him, and says, kill me. I've been wounded mortally by this arrow. Kill me, because if you don't, these uncircumcised Philistines are going to come and they're going to mistreat me. They're going to torture me and make sport of me and kill me. And the scripture says that his armor bearer was greatly afraid. Why? Because this is the king. If I kill the king, I was supposed to be the one who would give my life to protect him. And so he wouldn't do it. And so Saul falls on his own sword, attempting suicide. And then his armor bearer sees that he's apparently dead, and he does the same and kills himself. This is man left to his own devices, cornered, but unwilling even in this moment to look up to God. This is Saul. This is us. Saul is more concerned about facing those Philistines. He's more concerned about how they'll treat his body than he is concerned about facing God and how the destiny of his soul. He cares more about facing them than he does facing God. This is a tragedy. This is the tragedy of life for that person. Saul's a picture of that person who was given it all, given all the grace of God, and yet rebelled against God. And so the mighty have fallen. He was a king, but now he's dead. Paul describes this tragedy of those who live apart from God in the book of Ephesians. He says their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. That's Saul. Is it you? Are you mad at God about something? Have you become embittered towards God? Do you care more about what other people think of you or of the problems you're facing than you do facing the Father someday? Saul took it into his own hands and attempted to take his own life. You know, the real tragedy here is not the death of Saul. The real tragedy is it didn't have to be that way. It didn't have to be that way. Here's what God says in the book of Ezekiel chapter 18. He says, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. That's the tragedy, my friend. Doesn't have to be that way. You can repent and turn to God. You don't have to keep living with yourself on the throne, because this is what the end of that kind of life looks like. That's how it looks if you stay on the throne. You'll be dying apart from God's love. In the book of Dr. Menuthin Meyer's book, Happiness is a Choice, they talk about the four major causes of clinical depression. The first three they name have something to do with a failure to experience love. A failure to experience the love of God, the love of others, and the love of self. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like the great commandment. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. It just so happens those who don't experience those three, those are the three major causes of clinical depression. And then the fourth one is this, unresolved anger, bitterness, lack of forgiveness that just builds up over time. I would say Saul is an example of one who had all four of these markers. And Dr. Menneth and Meyer say that clinical depression is often a cause for suicidal ideation. According to the CDC, suicide rates have increased 33% in the last 20 years. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. It was responsible for more than 47,500 deaths in the year most recently reported, 2019, which is about one death every 11 minutes by suicide. The CDC also reports that there is evidence suggesting that significantly more people have thought about ending their lives during the recent pandemic than in any other recent year. Makes sense, doesn't it? Social isolation, lack of love of being able to express your love for God, love for others, even love for yourself, and then all the anger that kind of gets pent up because you're out of control. Like, even if you were under the illusion that you were under control, 2020 blew that away. Every time we would try to make a plan as a church staff, that weekend the governor would go on TV again. And we go, well, never mind, we can't do that now. We have to do this other thing. And we're not in control. And so that often leads to depression and discouragement, which if apart from God and apart from the love of God and the love of others and the lack of forgiveness, it can just come to a point where we go, it's just not worth living. Just kill me. And so Saul falls on his own sword. It didn't have to be that way. That's the real tragedy. He paid a terrible price for wearing the crown himself. He was more concerned about how he would face his enemies than how he would face his God. Sadly, we see the same thing happening all around us today. People trying to wear the crown, sit on the throne of their own life, yet God desires to save and forgive, but people continue to refuse. What about you? Will you surrender the throne of your life to God and avoid the tragedy of life apart from God's love? This is the first lesson we can learn from chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. Here's the second lesson. The truth of death according to God's word. The truth of death according to God's word. We've really covered the first five verses so far. Let's look closely at verse 6. Verse 6 is unusual. It begins with the word thus. It's as if the writer here wants to make a point. It's kind of like the word therefore. It's like an equal sign in a mathematical equation. Whatever precedes equals this. Thus, Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. What's he referring to? Well, he's referring to the fact that that's exactly what God had told him through the prophet Samuel. And it was a strange story back there in that earlier chapter, chapter 28. When Saul, instead of going to God, goes to a witch at Endor, a medium, a necromancer, and he asks her to raise up the prophet Samuel from the grave so he can ask him a question. Can you believe this? And here's the other strange thing about the story. It appears that God allowed it to happen. And it might have been the first time this medium was ever successful. I think maybe before that she might have just been someone who faked it, you know, rattled some chains in the background and shook some tables. But on this day, Samuel gets up and speaks, and she lets out a scream. It scares her. And so he asks Samuel, and Samuel tells him this in chapter 28, verse 19. He says, "The Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." In other words, he says, you, your sons, and your army will join me in the grave tomorrow. And so the author here wants us to not forget that. And he says, thus, it happened just like God said. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together, which was the next day, just as God had said. See, here's the thing. We try to avoid thinking about death, but God's Word says it's real. It's going to happen. We will have to face it someday. Why does this happen to Saul the way it does? Well, there's another book of the Bible that helps us reflect on 1 Samuel. It's called 1 Chronicles. And if you're reading through the Bible, you'll notice if as you get to 1 Chronicles, you'll be like, oh, we already heard these stories. Well, the chronicler is telling them again, but he adds extra info. So let's look there and see what he says about this story. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord, and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. See, it looks like the Philistines won the battle, but the truth is God did. God removed him from the scene. This is tragic, but it's the truth. God had warned him, yet he would not repent. And instead of turning to God for advice and counsel, he went to a medium and went and asked the wrong person. And so God turned him over to the death he deserved. You see, God had warned Adam, just as he warned Saul. It says in Romans chapter 5, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. You sometimes hear people say, well, you know, I can't help it because I was born with this tendency. Well, there's a certain amount of truth there. We're all born with a certain gene. It's called the sin gene. Ever since Adam, we've been born with the bends. We're bent towards anything contrary to God's Word. And anything that's with God's Word, we tend to bend away from it because we prefer to wear the crown ourselves. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. I can do it myself. I think that's the first thing my children spoke in a complete sentence. My little Stephen, who's our worship pastor now, I can remember one of his first sentences. I do it myself. And we've been saying that ever since. And so as a result, sin has spread to everyone because we have all sinned. As a result, the Bible says our sin has earned us a death. It says, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the truth that God's Word teaches. You know, we try to sanitize death. We send people off to hospitals and homes so we don't have to watch them die. Let the professionals care for that. We don't want to see that. And then when they die, we send them off to another professional to make sure we don't have to handle the aftermath. We've sanitized death, and so we can medicate ourselves with our drugs and our alcohol and our vices. And we can distract ourselves with our TV programs and our fun and games and hobbies. And we can all rearrange the furniture on the Titanic pretending like it's not sinking. We don't like to think about death. But the Bible says it entered in via Adam and Eve's sin and it still lingers on. And it's not just humanity, but all creation has been affected by man's sin. God's good world, it's like a rose with a thorn on it. It's beautiful, but it's bent. And so even animal life has to die. The world, entropy, if you took science, entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, that everything runs down unless new energy is introduced. That law is true, and it started with Adam and Eve. And so everything dies, everything runs down. It's true. To pretend otherwise is to lie to ourselves. Yesterday, my wife and I had a difficult day, didn't we, honey? We got up. We knew our dog was not doing so well. Our 14-year-old collie, sweet Sophie, who We used to breed collies, so this was one of our pups that we've known since birth. And so 14 years old, she was getting to where she wasn't walking very good. Arthritis and so forth. I know how she feels. But the last week, she really went down quick. And so when we got up yesterday morning, she couldn't even walk. And so we had her on her blanket and everything, and she couldn't even get up. And she just started whining. We tried to ask her to get up, and we knew it was time. So we called the vet, and we had delayed it, but she couldn't take care of herself even to move. And so that was a hard morning to say goodbye to our sweet Sophie and to watch as the vet even cried with us as the light went out of her eyes. That's not fun. Why do we have to come to church to hear you tell us this, Pastor? That's not good. Hey, quit running. Quit lying to yourself. Quit trying to sanitize the reality of life. We cannot control our lives. We need the Lord. I'm glad we have the one who has overcome sin, death, and the grave. His name is Jesus. But be sure of this, as Hebrews says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Payday someday, for sure. Be sure your sins will find you out, the Scripture says. Are you ready to face the Father? Here's the third lesson. We've seen the tragedy of life apart from God's love and the truth of death according to God's Word. We have the testimony of grace now, the third lesson of God's Son. The testimony of grace by God's Son. Now, it's going to surprise you to hear this comparison. I've been telling you that Saul is a type. He represents Adam. He represents the worldly man. And now I'm going to tell you he foreshadows the death of Christ. Because this is what Jesus has done. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took on Saul's sin and died Saul's death. He took on my sin and your sin, and he died in our place. And so we see in Saul a surprising testimony that points to the death of Jesus. Trust me in this as I lay it out for you. First of all, Saul died a prophesied death, as we just mentioned. It was prophesied by Samuel that he would die the next day, and so he did. And Jesus died a prophesied death. It was prophesied in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. And Jesus himself told his disciples over and over again, I must go and be turned away by these men and be killed and crucified, but the third day I'm getting up. It was a prophesied death. Second, whenever Saul died, Israel fled. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers came and took him, the disciples did what? They fled. They ran. One of them, John the Beloved, was in such a hurry, he ran out of his clothes, the Bible says. They fled. Both of them died a violent death. Saul, unwilling to face his torturers, attempted to take his own life. I keep saying attempted because if you keep reading in 2 Samuel, you'll find that there's a man who comes to David and he claims that he killed Saul. So there's some sense here that maybe he fell on his own sword and ironically was not even successful. And so he was not wanting to face death, and so he attempted to take his life. And Jesus didn't want to face death. He said, Father, if there's any way this cup could pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done, right? But then he kept his eyes wide open, and he faced a violent death on the cross. Unlike Saul, he kept his eyes wide open, and he accepted the beating and the torturing of those Roman soldiers. He died a violent death. Saul was stripped of his armor. His armor was paraded around. They hung it in the temple of Ashtaroth, that false goddess. And Jesus was stripped of his robe, and the Roman guards, they bed over it, and they tried to win a portion of that robe. Saul's body was fastened to the wall at Bethshan, and Jesus' body was fastened to a cruel cross. And then we have a turn of events. There's a little glimmer at the end of the chapter of something good happening. It's not great, but it's something good at least. And that's when these men from Jabesh Gilead march overnight for like 15 miles. So pop up a map again. It's that same map we looked at earlier. Jabesh Gilead down here to the southeast. About 15 miles from there to Bethshan, which is now under Philistine control. They heard that the bodies of Saul and his three sons were nailed to the wall at Bethshan. And when they heard it, they marched overnight 15 miles, collected their bodies, and marched back 15 miles at risk of life and limb. The next slide shows a photo of this area. I've visited here several times. I think it's the next slide. Is there a next slide? No, it's... Yeah. You got it? You got a photo? There it is. Thank you. And so this is Bethshan today in modern Israel. And so it became a very prominent city during Roman times. And so one of the greatest display of Roman ruins is right here in Bethshan. But up on this mound, which is what archaeologists call a tell, it's the ancient city of Bethshan. It hasn't been unearthed yet. It's just waiting to have more archaeologists work on it. But right here, there's an old raggedy tree right here. And according to our tour guide, that's the place where the walls of Bethshan would have been. And that's where Saul and his sons would have been nailed. He said to our group, he said, "We've got about 30 minutes of free time now, so y'all go look on your own. You won't have time to go up on that mound because the bus is leaving in 30 minutes. And I said, "30 minutes?" He said, "Yeah, Gary, that's what I said." I took off running. This was 7 years ago. The first time I went there, my knees were still working good, Pastor Ken, in those days. I'm getting knee replacements now, but I had good knees. 7 years ago, I could still. And so I ran up these steps here, up those steps there, all the way up. And I got right there where that broken tree looks like a cross up there. And I thought about Saul and his sons dying that tragic death and having their bodies nailed. Why do I show you these photos? Why do I show you these maps? Because the Bible is about real places and real people. And this really happened. Now, why did Jabesh Gilead, why did these valiant men do this? Because back in 1 Samuel chapter 11, the first battle that Saul ever fought was he went and rescued the people of Jabesh Gilead who were surrounded by the Ammonites. And the Ammonites, they had tried to make a truce with the Ammonites, and they said, "Well, okay, if you'll let us put one eye out of all the men, we'll make a truce with you." And so when Saul heard about this, he was like, "I'm going." And so the Lord gave him zeal, and he fought his first battle there and rescued Jabesh Gilead. And so perhaps they remembered what Saul had done, and they went, "We can't let his body be mistreated that way." And so they risked their lives to go rescue King Saul, which reminds me of two men at great risk of life and limb named Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who said, "You know what? We can't let them mistreat the body of Jesus." And at risk of life and limb, they took his body and made sure it was cared for. I'm not finished. Do you see what I'm talking about, though? Do you see how Saul's life, his death, is a picture of what Jesus has done for us? Because when Saul died, he made room for a kingdom, a new kingdom, under King David. A more righteous kingdom, a better kingdom. And then when Jesus died and was raised again, it made room and established a better kingdom, a new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Because Jesus died Saul's death. Saul didn't have to go through what he went through. He chose to. You don't have to. It would be better if you let Jesus pay for it. Amen. It would be better to let him wear the crown because he has done it for you. These men of Jabesh Gilead, they took the bones of Saul and of his sons and they burned their bodies because they had been disfigured. And they buried the bones under a tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and they had a 7-day fast to commemorate their king's death. Tamarisk tree is ironic because if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 22, you'll see that's where Saul liked to hold court. He often would sit under the tamarisk tree there at Gibeah and take counsel with his advisors. And so they buried him under a tamarisk tree there at Jabesh. There's one other little detail, and this is for us. Whenever the Philistines cut off his head, which reminds us of how David had cut off the head of Goliath, except now the champion Saul has his head cut off, and he's apparently, God's people are apparently defeated. It says the Philistines started spreading the good news all over the Philistine territory and carrying around the head of Saul and his armor and spreading the good news. And after Jesus got up from the grave, the disciples began to spread the good news, which is the gospel. The good news of his death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. And so today, we can spread the good news. Do you see it? It says in 2 Corinthians, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He died a death like Saul, so we could live a life like Jesus. He took our sin so we could receive his righteousness. He took our separation from the Father so we could be children of God. He took our death so we could receive his eternal life. Oh, it's the great exchange. He offers himself in our place. He took the death we deserved so that we might have the life that we don't deserve, but that we can have freely just by saying, "Here, Jesus, take the crown. Take the throne. I don't want it anymore." How about you? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You going to keep playing the Game of Thrones, pretending like you're in charge? Or are you going to surrender the throne to Jesus? You don't have to live the tragedy of life apart from God's love. And listen, listen to this. Born once, die twice. This body will die, and then you'll experience the eternal death apart from God in a place called hell. A place designed for the devil and his angels, not even designed for us, but that's where we'll go if we are determined to wear the crown. But be born twice. You only have to die once. If you get born again in Jesus' name, oh, this old body's got to go. You don't want it in heaven anyway. I don't. I've about wore this thing out. But you get a new body, a new resurrection body. One built like Jesus, fit for eternity. Born twice. You only have to face death once. And then the Bible says it's like going to sleep. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So Paul told the church at Corinth, "I believe you close your eyes in this world, sweet Christian brother and sister, and you open your eyes in the next to the face of Jesus. You don't have to be afraid. You can put Jesus on the throne." Let's pray. Lord, oh, it's heartbreaking to read about the worldly man Saul. We saw him start out so well, but how the mighty have fallen. Lord, I pray for the one that's here this morning that's never surrendered their life to you. Is it you, my friend? Right in your seat right now, would you deal with God? Would you talk to the Father? You can do it. Just follow along with me and pray. What matters right now is not so much the words of your mouth, but the attitude of your heart, that you would surrender the throne of your life, of your heart, to Jesus. You can pray like this: "Dear Lord Jesus," just pray along with me, "Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I believe you died on the cross for me. You died for my sins, and on the third day you got up and you live today. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and make me the person you want me to be. I want you as my Lord and Savior. I want to be a child of God. I want to follow you with all of my life. I want you to be my Lord and King. I surrender the crown to you. If you're praying that prayer right now, believing, He will save you. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. This is a promise. Because He's the one who's keeping it. Now, many are here and you're a believer. And we all should be reminded. So right now we just say, Lord, help us to stay focused and to recognize the urgency of telling the good news that Jesus saves, that He died for our sins, and that He lives today. Help us not to be distracted, to be medicating ourselves or playing fun and games when we should be always thinking, Jesus, what do you want me to do today for you? You're the King, and I'm not. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.